Let us pray to the Lord. Holy and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace in the mighty saving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord God, we come with burdens, heavy laden. Lord, help us not to go along with the popular delusion, even within the Christian church today in America and other places, that if we are in Christ, that somehow we are exempt from suffering. That's a lie. And Satan would have us go along with it. Starting with our own internal battle, we know that our sinful nature hangs around our necks. It is always attacking and tempting and trying to drag us away from Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then we have the battle from without, when the world presses down upon us, and as Satan is always prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Lord Jesus, in this word from Peter, now equip us that we would be continually filled with your Holy Spirit and know how to live as your people in Christ, who is our light and our life. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, ascension doesn't get the proper attention that it should in the life of the church. We're all about the other high feast days pretty clearly. We celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter, but the ascension, not so much attention and tracking. But it is a phenomenally important day in the life of the church. Just think about it. After Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death in the grave, for 40 days, he showed himself alive to his disciples so that they would know the truth. Our God is not the God of the dead, the God of the living. He was alive and he conquered. And he showed himself so there would be not a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is living with his people. And then on the 40th day, the disciples gathered around him and they saw with their own eyes Jesus ascend into heaven. And we need to understand, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this does not mean that Jesus is confined to some distant locality up above in the stars somewhere. As a matter of fact, what the ascension is teaching us is that everything that is revealed about Jesus is true. He is very God of very God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has all power and all authority. And having ascended, it means that he reigns in our lives today. It means he has the power to live in us today. And that's exactly what he does. At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, we hear that he is all in all. He permeates his church. We celebrate the mystical union between God and his church. God, who is almighty, who is full of grace, love, and mercy, is with us. And in us. And the world and the devil and our own sin tries so hard to brush that aside as if it were not true. And we need to get back to that reality. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He keeps his word. He keeps his promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And to rejoice in how he continues to do it. He reigns, he pervades all in all through his gifts given to the church so that you continue to hear his word that goes into your ears and your minds and your hearts and keeps you filled with the Holy Spirit, keeps you in transformation in Christ who is your Lord in your life. He comes to you in this intimate and powerful Lord's Supper. I had a chance to talk to Jenny and Esther and Daniel outside before we started the service, and also Luke Perrick, who's receiving the sacrament today, about what we believe, teach, and confess. How can you guys actually believe that Jesus comes to you in Holy Communion? Because the Word says so, Exhibit A, and B, because he's God. There's nothing too hard for him. This is how God protects you. This is how God strengthens you. This is how he reigns in your life as the ascended Lord, by keeping connected with you, by the Holy Spirit coming always through his word and his sacrament. Some people consider the church to be like a gym. You've heard me say this before. We drive around, you might pass by LA Fitness, and you see people pumping weights in there, and you go, boy, I wish I was in shape. You know, if I walked in there, I might be embarrassed, you know. We're not a gym. We're a hospital. We're a hospital where sinners are fed and cured and healed. The forgiveness of sins gives healing, according to the Word of God. You're forgiven and you're healed. So you would not be mastered by the devil, but be led by God. We celebrate the ascension. Now, we had a couple of assigned epistles this past several weeks from 1 Peter, and I had a chance to get into it, and then all of a sudden the assigned readings got shifted to another. I said, but wait a minute, I didn't get to finish 1 Peter. So I've chosen to take you through 1 Peter in this little sermon series that we've been doing. And I think it's very appropriate for this Ascension Day, because Christ is presented in 1 Peter as having come when he died. And by the way, one of the most powerful summary statements of the gospel, the pure gospel of salvation, is found in 1 Peter. I want to show that to you really quick, okay? So Jesus passed, who has saved us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Let's go to our Bibles. Let's pick up our Bibles. There's Bibles in there. If you need a Bible, help out the neighbor if you see the neighbors without a Bible. Vicar doesn't have a Bible. Someone get Vicar a Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. We'll go there now. And this is, again, Peter is just laying it out there, the pure gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of salvation, and exactly how we are saved. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It's found on page 1204, 1204, 1204, 1204. Check this out. This is the gospel. Someone wants to know, well, what is the gospel anyway? Well, here it is. It's in 1 Peter 2, 24. Let's read together as the people of God, 1 Peter 2, 24. Ready? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, right? Where did God put your sin? Where is your sin? It is upon Jesus. He has taken it away. He became sin for you. He became a curse for you. By his wounds we are healed. Your sins, in the eyes of God, are gone. They don't master you. They don't define you. Believe it. This is the gospel. Now we get into this wonderful letter of St. Peter. And so far I've had a chance to review the first three chapters. I had to pick highlights along the way, of course, for time. But in chapter 1, the part that I wanted to highlight to you is how our faith is compared to gold being refined by fire. And that teaching is so important for us. We're reviewing, but it's the only way we get things in our minds and hearts. We need to review, okay? Just like gold is refined by fire, our faith is refined through the trials that we face. My brothers and sisters in Christ, there are lots of false teachers out there who teach that if you're truly a Christian, you're not going to go through trials. That is a deception. God permits the trials, no matter what you are facing. It might be a crisis you're going through with your career, with a job situation. It might be a health situation, a health matter. It might be a relational situation, even in your family. All kinds of trials. It might be within, with anxiety or whatever. God permits them not to be cruel, not to be mean, but to love us, that our faith would be refined, so that in the midst of the fire, we would return to him and calling upon his name. And as that happens, your faith is strengthened. Your faith is refined. Understand this. And when you do, I don't mean to get goofy on you. Sometimes in martial arts, when we're being assertive and aggressive and the opponent is really wanting to go at us and intimidate us, we'll do this thing, kind of like the Keanu Reeves thing back in The Matrix, and we'll go like this. It's like, what did you do just now? It's like, bring it on. Bring it on. I'm not afraid of you, sin. I'm not afraid of you, Satan, because my God has promised that all things will work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You did not say that you might go through trial. You say we will go through trial, but you will refine me, and you're going to do something good through this trial that's going to bless me. And I'm going to come out stronger than I ever have before, and that's the truth. As we now go to the second chapter, it's there that we learn God's plan of how he keeps us alive in Christ and strong along the way through the trials. I have to say, I just love, in all sincerity, please remember, here at St. Paul's, we love little children. If they're ever starting to get fussy or something, just, we love them. We're glad they're here. What I saw in little Luke when he was up here and Jessica was holding little Luke, he's crazy about mommy. He's holding on to mommy. He's saying mommy. And I'm up here going, little Luke is inspiring me right now. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are to yearn for the pure spiritual milk. And the little babies are a picture of that. Javier was also doing that, right? They yearn for mom. They yearn for the milk. That's a picture for us Christians. What do we do as we go through this world, as we're in exile? Yearn for the pure spiritual milk. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, from faith, for faith. We are unashamed. We yearn for this pure spiritual milk. And in chapter 2, we're still in chapter 2 in review, as you receive this, you're baptized and you're being fed and kept and nourished in Christ. What is your identity? We assert it. We declare it. We are royal priests. 1 Peter 2:9, one of the most important scriptures for the Reformation, by the way. We are royal priests. So you call me pastor. Thank you for calling me pastor. Pastors are shepherds. Pastor Steve and I are under shepherds of the chief shepherd to feed you, to serve you. You are the priests. You are the priests. You stand between God and people, and you proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are the priests. What an identity to have, right? So with that, we went on to 1 Peter chapter 3. One of my favorite verses, chapter 15, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, or Christ, consider him as holy. That holiness idea, set apart idea is there. Christ is set apart in my life. And now, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you and do it with gentleness and respect. Man, he sends you out with all the junk going on in this world, with all that's oppressing you and trying to stop you, and he equips you to give an answer for the hope that is within you, to share the light of the Lord Jesus Christ coming from your lips, from your life. What a mission. What a ministry. What an honor we have as the people of God. So now we come to chapter 4 and chapter 5. My brothers and sisters, what I've just declared about you, your being in Christ, of you being refined, of you being blessed even through trial and being a royal priest, there are some principalities and powers. There is a demonic realm, the devil himself, who can't stand this truth. And so we are targeted. We're targeted. And he wants to attack us with all kinds of stuff, with shame and guilt and darkness, to follow darkness because we think he keeps whispering our ears, you're a loser, you're not a Christian, you're dark, you got to be a sin, you got to be a slave to darkness. Covering us with shame, with fear, that's what he does. What does the Word of God say in the midst of this? Stay sober. Stay alert. And I love this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and take a look at how the Lord just pinpoints the way that we are to live. And about the moment, and this was Luther's tactic, for putting any suffering in perspective. What Luther would do, whether it was a fleshly temptation, whether it was a persecution, whether it was worry about resources, no matter what it was, what Luther would do is he would go to Christ and he would remind himself how Christ suffered all of the above. And since Christ suffered for me, I will be sustained through whatever faces me. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 to 2, page 1205. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 to 2. Let's read together as the people of God. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with our trials. He refines us to the point that we no longer live for human passions. We say human passions, things that people allow to define their lives. The false idols of this world, like money and sex and power and success, those false idols. Those passions that people let define their lives. Not for you. Not for you. Instead, we have a new line of direction. And that is to live in such a way as the Word of God says here. What are we doing? The will of God is what we live for. And man, my brothers and sisters, when that is our life by the Holy Spirit, life is sweet. Life is ordered. We know a quiet joy, even in the midst of trial, to live for the will of God through Christ who lives in you and brings that out in your life to experience. We are so blessed. Okay, I'm focused. I'm focused to live to pursue the will of God. But can you give me some practical pictures of what that looks like as I go out? Well, thanks for asking. Verse 8. Let's read verse 8 together. 4:8. We read together 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You know what it looks like? As you're following the will of God, you are loving and loving. And we're talking agape here, by the way. This is not feelings. Nothing more than feeling. It is agape. It is committed. It is sacrificial. I'm going to serve my neighbor. And this love covers over a multitude of sins. That's my job as a Christian, is to share the love of Christ with the whole world. And that's why I brought up last time, but I'm going to show you the exact verse where we got this from. If we know this, just look, cast your eyes on verse 12. I'm going to read it out loud, but here it is. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And the next verse goes on to say, you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. It's not strange that we suffer. It's not strange. It's an affirmation. It's a confirmation. You've got a badge. You got a seal. It's the Holy Spirit. You belong to God. It means that you're in the palm of His hand. And then we go to chapter 5. So I told you that this book is good for ascension in Christ's power and authority in His reigning because of the way it presents Christ's past, present, future. We are doing this with this goal in mind, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 4. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I just heard about a dear woman in the faith. She was part of my church family growing up in Delano. She just recently went to heaven. Her name is Joyce Andreas, Nina Andreas' aunt. She was there during my formative years and being introduced to the Christian church and faith. You want to talk about an example of joy and faithfulness through trial and ups and downs? I saw in Joyce Andreas a woman who got it, and she knew how to live, and she taught me. She was an example to me. We know how to live now. We know how to live. And we look forward to our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who's going to give to you an unfading crown of glory. So in the meantime, you see my last 2 points. Cast all your anxieties on him. That's what we're always doing. How often are we doing that? How often we Lord, take it. How often? Every day. Every day. Don't be ashamed of that. Every day, all day. I heard that. Every day, all day. And we need to do that because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And I can tell you what he loves to do more than anything else. He wants to drag you away from your holy vocations. He wants to take you away from the holy callings that you have in your life. So we know what he does. There was a woman I met. She was serving in the church. She was serving her husband and serving her children. And one day, the day came, she said, enough is enough. I've been living for others. I need to live for myself. And she abandoned her family to live for herself. We see what happens with predators that come upon married couples. Men who are all about control and manipulation, and all they want to do is say, in the name of the Lord, because I really love her, I'm going to try to compromise and destroy a marriage. No. Satan is always prowling around trying to destroy us. All the time. But we know better. God has given us his full armor. The armor of God. I was talking to Sister Rowley. They said, can we get together after confirmation? I said, yeah, here's a Bible study where we talked about the armor of God. It'd be a great Bible study to have. You are now covered in Christ. You are baptized. You're a royal priest. He's holding you in the palm of his hand. He says, your name is engraved in my hands. Your walls are ever before me. You're in the fortress of my word. I am yours. You are mine. All right. I'm going to end with Luther. Luther commented on the scripture about being royal priests. This is a section from the Treatise on Christian Liberty. Check out Luther. It's pretty cool. This priesthood and kingship we explain as follows. First, as to the kingship, every Christian is by faith so exalted above all things that by a spiritual power, he is Lord of all things without exception, so that nothing can do him any harm whatever. Nay, all things are made subject to her and compelled to serve her to her salvation. Thus Paul says in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for the good to them who are called. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all things are yours, Christians, whether life or death or things present or things to come, because you are in Christ, they are Christ's. Not as if every Christian were set above all things to possess and control them with physical power. That's the madness with which some churchmen are afflicted. For such power belongs to earthly kings and princes and men on earth. Our ordinary experience in life shows us that we're subjected to all. We suffer many things and even die. Nay, the more Christian a man is, the more evils and sufferings and deaths is he made subject to, as we see in Christ, the firstborn prince himself, and in all his brethren, the saints. The power of which we speak is a spiritual power. It rules in the midst of enemies. It's mighty in the midst of oppression, which means nothing else than that strength is made perfect in weakness. And that in all things I can find profit unto my salvation, so that the cross and death itself So that the cross and death itself are compelled to serve me and to work together with me for my salvation. This is a splendid prerogative and hard to attain, a true omnipotent power, a spiritual dominion in which there is nothing so good, nothing so evil, but that it shall work together for good to me, if I only believe. And yet, since faith alone suffices for salvation, I have need of nothing except that faith, exercising the power and dominion of its own liberty. Lo, this is the inestimable power and liberty of all Christians. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.